Well, good afternoon and welcome to those who are tuning in online with us, as well as our congregations of Los Angeles and Bakersfield. It is a privilege to be able to have services like this when, of course, in California, in 90% of California right now, we are unable to have live services. So this does provide us with a way and an opportunity to be able to fellowship together and be able to spend that time together. We do have a different format today, as was mentioned. We prepared the schedule, the speaking schedule in advance, thinking that we were going to be able to meet live. But with that, we had a Bible study format for the first part of it, and then for the second part, having a split sermon format. So we're going to go ahead and with a Bible study type format for both of these, and being able to split those up for a split sermon Bible study format. Well, there is no doubt that we are living in some very perilous times and that things are going haywire. Seems like everything is starting to spin out of control at a faster and faster rate. I don't want to show a hands of how many of you think about or have thought about how quickly things can come into play. So the minds of most people, when we think about that, and the minds of people are and should be on the signs of the times. When God says there are certain things that you will be able to know, that things are coming, things are happening, and things are speeding up, we'll be able to know and recognize the signs of the times. And obviously we have things happening right now in society that we realize it's coming close. So now, as we go into things, we realize we may be on the very brink of the Great Tribulation. Now, I'm not saying it has started. I'm not going off on some personal ideas. But we realize that we are on the brink of what could be and what is leading into the Great Tribulation. We see that because of the signs. Now, what is next and what's next to be fulfilled in God's plan is, according to the timeline, after the four horsemen, the fifth seal is the Great Tribulation. And so we realize that it is coming and something that we need to prepare for. But there's also something that happens right before the Great Tribulation begins. Something that members have studied, something that members have talked about, and some that even members have worried about over decades, if not millennia, knowing that these things are coming. Years ago, there was a book followed by the same movie title. It's called Left Behind. And when that book came out, when the movie came out, people got excited and they're like, I don't want to be left behind when there's this giant rapture on the earth and things go haywire. There seemed to be a fear, even among individuals in the church, over the years and over the decades. I know being in the church 50 years, I know I've seen this come multiple times where individuals fear, or they look at things as, I don't want to get caught. I don't want to be left behind. So as long as I'm in the church, or as long as I do these certain things, I will ensure that I won't be left behind. But is that something that we should worry over? Is that something that we should stress over is, well, I don't want to be left behind. I just don't want to be caught up in what the world has to go through. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And we're going to look at verse 37. Matthew 24, verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so also the coming of the Son of Man will be. For as in the days of Noah, days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. In other words, they were going on with their regular routine. They were going on not expecting something terrible to happen. They were absorbed in the here and now, and they were not absorbed in a relationship with God. They were focused on marriage, giving in marriage, drinking, and all of that until the day he went into the ark, and that God closed the door. Verse 39, they did not know until the flood came and took them away, and so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. He says, at the end of the age, when those things happen, the coming of the Son of Man is going to be like the days of Noah, where people are unexpecting what is going to take place. And it is a major event, just like the flood, and it's something that they won't escape, but yet people were unaware at that time, and they will be unaware in the future. Notice what's next in verse 40. It says, then two will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Again, hence the left behind that, and that's, you see bumper stickers came out at that time that said, if this car is unoccupied, I've been raptured. People think, well, one's going to be taken no matter where they're at. It's just going to, they're just going to disappear because they've been raptured into heaven. It says two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. The context and what we're looking at is important. It's not about you won't know when the tribulation's coming, because we're told you're going to see the beginnings of sorrows. You're going to see these things increase. And then there are certain signs to watch for. But he says, watch, because you don't know what hour your Lord is coming, the return of Jesus Christ. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched. If somebody told you, this coming Tuesday night at 11 o'clock, somebody's going to try to rob you, I can guarantee you're going to be sitting there watching and ready. Well, he says, you don't know what hour. If you did, then you would have watched and not allowed the house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready. He says, you can be ready. Ready for the return of the Son of God. There's a few things here. It's going to happen very quickly. The return of Jesus Christ is going to be a surprise to many. But he also says you have to watch and you have to be ready. Watch and be ready. So this first one, watch. We're not watching for the day or the time. We're not watching saying, well, I know what day it is, and so I'm just counting down the days until that happens. We don't know the day or the time, but we can watch knowing that it is near. Again, you're not going to figure out what that day and time is until God lets it be known, until God reveals it. Now, some look at it as though, well, I study prophecy, and it's so important to figure out prophecy because that's what people are going to be caught off guard. And unless I study prophecy and unless I know exactly what's going to happen, then I can be caught off guard too. So if I study those things and if I know prophecy more than anyone else, I'm in a good position. I'm in good shape. But that's not what he's saying. And again, they look at prophecy that, well, I figured it out. I figured out when the return of Jesus Christ is. And again, if somebody tells you, I figured out when Christ is going to return, then it's simply a matter of pride, because he is very clear. Let's go to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. Again, when we listen to what God is saying and we listen to what is written and inspired for us, we don't have to worry, well, I don't know the exact day or time or hour, so I need to study prophecy more. There are certain things he tells us to watch for. So Mark chapter 13, verse 29. Talking about some of the things that are going to happen at the end of the age, and he says, so you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near. He said, there's certain things you can watch for, and you realize it's getting closer and closer. And again, I feel like we're starting to see some of those things now. But he says, you'll know that it's near. And how near is near? Are we talking 3 to 5 years? Are we talking 8 years, 10 years? When you look at the span of mankind, near can be a matter of perspective, but he says, you'll know that things are near. And we realize that time is going to be cut short because things will get so bad. But we don't have to fear. We don't have to look at it and say, well, the time is near, so now I need to be afraid. Again, it's not a matter of having that type of fear. Verse 30, it says, assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all of these things take place. He said, you don't have to worry that, oh, I missed it, and maybe they're raptured. Maybe they're somewhere else. Maybe God took his people and they're gone, because he says, these things have to happen. These things have to take place. So he says, all of these things are going to take place. In verse 31, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of the day and the hour, no one knows. Now, again, if somebody tells you, I have done the work, I've done the timelines, I have figured it out, and I've seen programs on TV that says we have figured out when the end of the earth is, when the end of the age, when the return of Jesus Christ is, God says of the day and the hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So again, if you're tuned in and you're all excited listening to someone who says, I have figured it out, you need to follow me because I know when the end of the age is, and people have done that, you're going to be disappointed, because he said, no one knows, only the Father. Do you want to understand prophecy? Stop listening to people that tell you that they know, because they don't. The angels don't know. The Son of God doesn't know. Only the Father knows and will reveal it in time. But he does give us key things to watch for. He gives us those things that he says, you need to be aware of what's taking place and what is prophesied to take place at the end of the age. But yet, if some people tell you they know, then we need to beware. So he said in verse 33, take heed. He said, listen to what I'm saying, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. These are inspired words for us as well. You do not know when that time is. And so it's not a matter of I need to study and figure that out. It's a matter I need to study and understand what to watch for. And I also need to study to work on myself, so to prepare myself so that I am ready. So he tells us three things. Take heed, meaning listen to what is being said, watch, and pray. Now, take heed here means to watch and be alert, or to be prepared. So take heed means be prepared. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to stockpile enough stuff in a storage bunker somewhere where I can last the full 3.5 years or 5 years or however long inside this bunker with all that I need. That's not a matter of being prepared. That's all physical things. Being prepared is a matter of being prepared spiritually. Let's go to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. And I know we're moving through the Gospels because the Gospels coincide with one another and they talk about these things, and we need to look at the comparison. Luke 21 and verse 34, he says, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life. This is exactly what was just being said about those who lived in the days of Noah. It says, carousing, drunkenness, cares of this life, that day come upon you unexpectedly. It shouldn't come unexpectedly. As we see things happening in the world, more and more we should be expecting this is going to happen, and it's going to happen soon. So he says, don't get caught in drunkenness, cares of this life, and carousing. For it will come as a snare on all of those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. It's going to happen around the globe. And all of these things are going to happen. So he says it's going to happen as a snare to the entire world. They're going to be caught off guard, thinking time's going to go on, new leadership's going to change everything, and everything's going to go back to normal. 2020 has proved things aren't normal. And they may not likely get back to being normal again. So he says in verse 36, watch you therefore. He says, keep an eye on things. Watch what's happening around the world. And pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape. He said, you have to pray that you can be accounted worthy to escape. Now, it doesn't say pray that you be accounted worthy to be given eternal life. It says pray that you can escape all of these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. He said, pray that you can escape what's coming. And again, that's not something we have to fear about, but we can pray that we can escape. And it has to be a proper type of fear. But individuals' focus becomes on escaping and not preparing themselves spiritually. Individuals can get so wrapped up in, well, I want to escape and I have to plan a way to escape, rather than preparing themselves spiritually and being in a good spiritual position. When you're in a good spiritual position, things will go well and you will be prepared. But if it's just a matter of escaping, then our focus is wrong. God's people have made the comments in the past, well, I just want to make it to the place of safety. And I thought, wow. And the way they talked about it was the place of safety was the thing that you had to, if you can make it to the place of safety, then you're a shoo-in for the kingdom of God and you're a shoo-in for the eternal life, but you just got to make it to the place of safety. Again, place of safety is not the goal. Or as long as I don't have to go through the tribulation, I'll be okay. I'll be happy as long as I don't have to go through the tribulation. Because people look at trials and adversities and difficulties and they say, well, I don't want to have to go through a rough time, so I'm just going to pray that I don't have to go through these things, because as long as I can clear the tribulation, as long as I don't have to have suffering. And again, we ask, is that the goal? The answer is no. It is not the goal. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 is a memory verse that our young people have learned at camp. It's a verse that you should have learned and have grown up with if you have been in the church for some time. It says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It doesn't say seek first to escape the great tribulation or seek first to escape the terrible things that are going to happen ahead. No, it says seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, meaning put first the eternal things, the spiritual things. Put first the kingdom of God and the family of God and what he is preparing, and his righteousness, meaning get your life in order. Be prepared in that way. As it says, take heed or be prepared. Prepare yourself spiritually. And that's what this is saying here. Have the proper goal and seek his righteousness. And he said, all those physical things will be added to you. You'll be taken care of. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. How much have individuals during this current pandemic worried about tomorrow, worried about 2 weeks down the line, worried about months ahead? I don't know what's going to happen, and I don't know what I need to plan for. They worry about tomorrow, but he says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. When your focus is on the right things, it's on the kingdom of God, it's on God's righteousness, then you're not worried about those things. Those things are going to come whether you worry or whether you don't. Then he says that, for tomorrow will bring its own things, sufficient is the day for its own trouble. Meaning, tomorrow is going to have its own troubles. You don't know what they are. You haven't got there yet. And he said, don't worry, because it's going to have its own troubles. Yeah, we see that in 2020. Each week that goes by, there's new troubles or new things that we have to deal with. And we can't worry about it, though. We can't say, well, I don't know what the next one's going to be. We don't. But we do know that this is just another progression towards what is going to happen in the future. And God wants to know, where do you stand, and are you watching? Are you being prepared? So are these things first in your life? Are you putting first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? And are we seeking first those things? Not seeking first the place of safety. Are we seeking first his righteousness? Or are we seeking first to save our lives from the tribulation? One of the things we cover with an individual in counseling for baptism is counting the cost. Looking ahead, saying, whatever it happens in the future, I have to be so committed at this point. I have to be committed in advance. So when those things happen, I don't have to worry that I'm not prepared for that. Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. We count the cost, we look ahead, we prepare, we think about what's in advance, and we say, I'm making a commitment now. Luke chapter 17, verse 20, it says, now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. Now, that is the context. They were asking him, when is your kingdom going to come? When is it going to be established on the earth? He answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come by observation. He said, you can't just watch and go, okay, I kind of see the kingdom coming. Yep, there it is. It's coming. He said, it doesn't come by observation. And again, it's important to understand. Yet people have said, well, I figured it out. I know when Christ is returning. I know when that kingdom is going to be established on the earth. Yet they have not. People look at this particular passage and they say, well, we do know when we flee to the place of safety. We figured out when God's people flee, when they are taken and protected. But the question was, when is the kingdom of God? When the kingdom of God would come? Verse 21, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is, and in some translation says, within you. And so then you have people going off saying, well, the kingdom of God is within us. It's already here. It's already arrived. It's inside you. The kingdom of God is within you. It comes from a root word that means among you. The kingdom of God is among you. And Jesus Christ is the King of kings and Lord of lords, was among them. And that kingdom was being pronounced, and he was proclaiming that kingdom to be coming. And it was among them. He said to his disciples, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of man, and you will not see it. And you will say, look here or look there. He says, do not go with them and do not follow after them. He says, we don't want to have this idea of men pointing in directions and other individuals saying, I know you need to follow me. He says, for as lightning flashes out of one part of heaven and shines to the other part of heaven, so also the Son of Man will come, and it will be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And he was. And as it was in the days of Noah. Here we read this phrase again. So it will be also in the days of the Son of Man, which is talking about before his return. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, it was also in the days of Lot. He says, okay, I've given you the analogy of the days of Noah, but likewise it was in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. He's still talking about everybody was focused on the physical and the here and now when he says your focus needs to be on something different. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone and from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so, it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. When the Son of God returns, it's going to happen, and it's going to happen in a way that everyone will know. So note, we notice again in the context, it says in verse 31, in that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come back down to take them away. And likewise, one is on the roof, or one is in the field, and let him not turn back. And then he says, remember Lot's wife. When you look back, when you're so focused on the physical and the here and now, it's going to pull your attention towards that. And so he says, in that day, and having the right focus, the right attention, if it's not on the physical things, if it's not on the here and now, if it's not living life as if life's going to go on, we have to have that right perspective. But we have to be seeking first his righteousness too, and not simply, well, I want to save my skin. I want to pray that I can escape these things, because the most important thing is I just don't want to suffer. If your focus is to save your life, we are given a warning of what will happen. Verse 33, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you in that night that there will be two men in bed, one will be taken and the other left. Two women grinding together, one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Now, some have looked at that and said, oh, this is when we flee. This is when we leave and get away from all the tribulation and the things that are taking place. But remember, he says, the question was, what will be the return of the Son of God? When is that day going to happen? There's a greater importance than escaping the tribulation, especially when, as it's talking about here, we're talking about the return of Jesus Christ. So in looking at this, he says, if you seek first the kingdom of God and you seek first his righteousness, we're talking about what manner of person we ought to be. Now let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3, because we see this description given to us in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. He says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, and both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all of these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? So we're talking about character. What type of person should you be? And we're looking at conduct and godliness, or as Matthew put it, seeking first the family of God, the kingdom of God, and his righteousness. But it says in verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, he said, not only do we need to consider what type of person we are, be diligent to be found by him in peace and without spot and blameless. Being without spot and blameless is righteousness. And that only comes by being in a right position, and it is the righteousness of Jesus Christ in us. Yet, in all of this, we cannot dismiss the promise that God gives that when the tribulation does come, as he said, pray that you can escape, there will be protection given to the people of God. We know that protection is going to take place. I want to read through just a couple of Psalms that show God is protecting his people and promises that he will protect. Psalm 32 and verse 7, it says, you are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. The confidence of knowing that God is there and God will always be there and will protect you. Not a fear of what you're going to have to suffer through, but a confidence and faith in God that he will protect. You shall surround me with the songs of deliverance. Psalm 91, verse 7, it says, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. He said, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. Because you have a right relationship with God, and you have put the right things first, and you are taking heed to the warnings, you're seeing what's happening around the world, and you're getting yourself ready spiritually in your character. He says in verse 10, no evil shall befall you, nor any plague come near your dwelling, when we have that right relationship. Psalm 121 and verse 7 says, the Lord will preserve you from all evil, and he will preserve your soul. Now, some have looked at that and they say, well, I'm still going through tribulations and trials, so God's not there. Well, then, do you look at it and say, well, God failed? Or do you look at it and say, where do I really stand with God? Where's my relationship at? We see the world changing around us, and there is a change in the government of the world and individuals pushing towards a one world government, one government ran by one group of individuals. We see corruption in politics. We see economic disaster, and it is waiting in the winds. Now, we can't just keep producing funds and going in debt and owing all of these other countries without some kind of consequence. Other nations of the world are suffering economically. And of course, this pandemic has increased what the suffering was already there and increased the number of countries that are suffering in that way. We see natural disasters, and there's an increase of what the four horsemen who have already been riding, who have already begun to take place in the world, we see that increasing. So there's more natural disasters. There's more things taking place. And we see violence and rebellion towards authority. And that is increasing more and more. And you wonder, you look at it and you go, why are people so adamant to reject authority and reject any type of power or government? Well, at the end of the age, they reject Jesus Christ as well. And it says they still would not repent of their sins. They wouldn't change. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3, but this we know, that in the last days perilous times will come. Now, some have looked at this pandemic and said, this is perilous time. Looking at what we're going through, and they said, this is what's perilous right now. Well, this is only the beginning of sorrows, and compared to what we're told is going to take place, yes, it may be perilous times or difficult times, but it's not anything to be compared to what's still ahead. The word here, perilous, means dangerous or furious or fierce. He said there are fierce times ahead. We're suffering through some trials and difficulty, but it's not fierce times when you can't go out and buy toilet paper. It's not fierce or dangerous times because you have to wear a mask and use hand sanitizer. That's difficult times, but I wouldn't call it perilous or fierce. We know it's going to get worse, and it has been throughout human history. As time goes on, more and more continues to happen. And we know it's going to progressively get worse. Let's go to Matthew 24 again. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 21. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 21. He says, for there will be great tribulation. And again, that becomes the fear of many. And I've known over the years individuals, and we know that there is sometimes a fear that brings a person to the church. But they came into the church because they heard about the great tribulation and they feared going through it. Now, you can come in because of a fear like that, but if that's all that remains there and that's the reason you stay there, that may be an issue. He says there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world, nor to this time, nor ever shall be. That is a fierce time. That is a time that is difficult. He says, unless those days would be shortened, no flesh would be saved. We're not at that point, but we know it's coming, and the handwriting is on the wall. He said, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Now, somebody who says, well, I figured out the time, I know the times and dates. How do you know how many days will be shortened? It says those days will be shortened. Something is going to have to happen because of the people of God. He says, because of his elect. Will that be you and I? Will we have been doing what we're supposed to by watching, praying, taking heed, and focusing on what manner of person we ought to be? Matthew 24 and verse 6, going earlier in the chapter. Matthew 24 and verse 6. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. That's been going on. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end's not yet. Said it's not happening just because you hear of wars. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in diverse places. All of these are the beginnings of sorrows. Now, we've been having some pretty odd earthquakes in various places that normally don't have earthquakes. And I know some people get all worked up and they say, see, we're having an earthquake in an area that normally doesn't have one, or they haven't had one there in history, so it's got to be the end of the age. These are just part of it. He said these are the beginnings of sorrows. You're going to see things happening all around the world, not only with nation against nation and kingdom against kingdom and wars, but natural disasters and famines, pestilence, earthquakes. All of these things are going to take place. But he says these are the beginning of sorrows. Jesus Christ concluded the Olivet Prophecy with an admonition in Luke to watch and pray always that you may be accounted worthy of escaping all of these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So where is the escape? What is it we escape from? Does God make it clear that there is a place of safety? Does God make it clear that there is a place that he takes his people for protection? What happens to the church, or to true Christians, during the Great Tribulation? There's a popular teaching in the Christian world that says, well, Christians are raptured. They're taken away so they don't have to suffer the tribulation. They're swept away by Christ before the tribulation even begins. They talk about him coming, and they, some refer to it as a flyby. He comes in, takes his people away, but just doesn't touch his feet on the earth. So it's not counted as an actual return because he doesn't plant his feet. But they teach that they're protected, taken away by Christ. Now, some organizations and religions teach that the saints go to heaven for the full 1,000 years, and that's where the millennium takes place, is away in heaven while the rest of earth destroys itself. Doesn't align with scripture. There's also a teaching that even within the greater churches of God, that's something that's similar, where people are raptured or taken away when Christ returns, but only for a short time, before he actually plants his feet on the Mount of Olives. And again, he makes it very clear. He says, when I return, it's going to be known around the world as lightning from east to west. You're going to know when I'm going to return, and it's not going to be a disappointment going, well, wait a minute. He was coming, but we saw the clouds and lightning and thunder. We heard all of these things taking place, but then now he's gone again. The people are missing. That's not what he says will take place. Not factual, and it is not scriptural. The rapture theory is a delusion of Satan, and people get wrapped up into that delusion thinking, my focus needs to be on escaping, on being raptured, on being taken away or protected from this tribulation. Last night, I watched Friday Night Live, Bible study. Doug Horchak covered the topic of Satan, and there were certain scriptures that he covered that tie in very well to what I'm covering today in this message and the message I will cover in the second half. God does tell us he will protect his people in a place of safety. He says that shouldn't be your focus, but he tells us there is going to be protection given. Let's go to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 and in verse 10. Revelation 3 and verse 10. Because you have kept my command to persevere. He said, I told you to take heed. I told you to watch. I told you to pray. And because you obeyed my command to persevere, to continue, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. He said there's a trial and a difficulty that's coming on the earth, and we realize it is through the great tribulation. Behold, I come quickly, hold fast to that which you have, that no man take your crown. So he says you have to hold fast what you have so that nobody takes what? Your crown. The thing that you have prepared as you have spiritually made yourself ready. And God says, you have an inheritance ahead of you that you're going to be a king and a priest when you have your life in order. Don't let anyone take your crown. Many think they're doing that. Some are. Many are also deceiving themselves and they're slipping. And he says, hold fast what you have. You better know what you have. And you better be holding what is important. In Revelation 12, John writes about the war in heaven, and this is what was covered last night as well. The war in heaven between Satan and the archangel Michael. Satan is going to lose, and he's going to be cast back to the earth. Let's pick it up in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 12. Revelation 12 and verse 12. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you that dwell in them, and woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath. Are we living in that time? He says, the devil comes down to you having great wrath because he knows he has a short time. When we see these things increasing, and we're told in multiple places in the Old and New Testament that these things are going to take place, when we see them start happening and we see mankind losing the ability to even function normally or to think normally, he says, Satan knows he has a short time. He realized my time is running out. I have to do something quickly. Now, when the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the man-child. in prophecy, a woman represents the church. And so he says, the dragon had been cast to the earth. He persecuted the church, the woman. He said in verse 14, but the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into her place where she has nourished a time, a times, and a half a time from the presence of the serpent. So here we see that the church or the woman is given two wings of a great eagle. She's nourished, she's protected for 3.5 years. So Satan tries to destroy the church at the end of the age. He tries to destroy the church as it flees. In verse 15, it says, so the serpent spewed out water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood and the dragon that the dragon had spewed out of its mouth. So God's going to allow Satan to come after us, and it will be apparent, and I think it already is, that he's attacking the church. But God will not allow Satan to harm the church that he is protecting. Verse 17, it says, the dragon was enraged with the woman. He went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandment of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. There's a lot to that passage. We were told earlier, hold fast, to endure, to stay committed, yet some will remain and will become part of the Laodicean era of the church. He says, hold fast, endure, but yet those individuals that are mentioned here, he says he went after, he could not get to the church that is taken to protection, he goes after those who, notice it says, keep the commandments of God, have the testimony of Jesus Christ, but yet they weren't taken to that place of protection. Some are going to remain. They're called offspring. In the King James Version, it says remnant or remaining ones. So it says the dragon was enraged with the church and he went to make war with the rest of the remaining ones. The ones who remained. And again, this is where people say, well, I don't want to be left behind. I don't want to be the one caught still here. Let's focus on the woman and what God says he will do. It says she flies to her place. I've been told over the years by those who don't read this as it is, the place of safety is wherever you are. I can tell you right now, where I'm living doesn't seem like a place of safety. But he doesn't tell us that either. Others said the place of safety is in your heart. That's even a less safe place, because things are physically going to be happening around us. The place of safety will be in Petra. Some dogmatically have said that. They said, I've studied it, I've proved it, it will be in Petra. Others have said the place of safety is going to be a tropical island. I personally don't think it's going to be a tropical island, and I don't think it's going to be a paradise. The word place, where it says is taken to her place, is singular. It is a place. It's not everybody where you are. It's not in your heart. They're taken to a place. Verse also says that the church is nourished for that 3.5 years, a time, which is a year, a times 2 years, and a half a time. So 3.5 year period, we're just told it's the same time of the Great Tribulation. And he says it's nourished in the wilderness. Bible does not clearly indicate a specific location. Yet again, yeah, people who are prophecy buffs and they say, nope, I figured it out. I know where it's at. And they have this feeling of confidence and pride that, well, I know, I have proved it. I know where it's at. Don't get caught up with people who claim they know. Some hold fast, when we're told to hold fast, they hold fast to the idea and they say, we were always taught and I have proved for myself, but they all hold fast to the idea of what they think Mr. Armstrong said. That Mr. Armstrong said it was Petra, so it's Petra. I want to read from Mr. Armstrong. This is a PGR, Volume 2, Number 23, June 26, 1978. It also includes excerpts from a sermon that he gave around that same time period. It says, now, where is this place? That has been a great contention. He said, I used to preach the possibility that it would be Petra or Petra. Well, I don't know that it will be Petra. This is what he's writing, what he's saying. And I never said I knew it would be. But others say, well, that's something that we can get back at Mr. Armstrong for. Let's just say he was wrong about that. And he said some who are very high in the church were saying, this is a lot of rubbish and hodgepodge. He said, I say to you now, I don't know whether it's Petra or Petra. I don't know whether it is or where it will be, but I know God knows. But I do know this much, that there are indications that it is Petra. And he said, if it isn't Petra, then the Bible gives us absolutely no indication of where it will be. He says, now I'll stand my ground with that, with any of you who want to come face to face with me on it. In any case, I've been to Petra and it's not a very pleasant place to be. So much for the tropical island. He's saying indications show that it could be that, or that's a good possibility, but he doesn't know and we don't know. And again, if it is, it's not a tropical island. It's not going to be this paradise that we're going to. But we do know that most, you know, the part of the church is taken, if not most, to a place of safety, to her place. And it will be nourished and protected and cared for and fed. Scripture indicates that there is one location that is going to be prepared where the church is going to be taken. Stick around for the second half, and we will discuss how the church is going to flee.